somewhere around the year 592 BC. Ezekiel was called by God to be his prophet. Ezekiel was to spend the next years preaching to the nation of Israel, warning the Israelites that judgment lay ahead for them. They had abandoned God's covenant. They were guilty. God was going to bring terrible disaster upon them. Ezekiel made it clear what that disaster would be. Jerusalem was going to be besieged by the Babylonians. The Israelites in Jerusalem would suffer unbelievable things during the siege, and then the Babylonians would break into the city and sack it and burn it and drag the people of Jerusalem off into exile. That was the ministry of Ezekiel, to warn the Israelites of the disaster that was going to come upon them. In the year 587, 5 years after Ezekiel had begun that ministry, the word of the Lord came to him. And the Lord said to him, "Write down the name of this day, this very day, the king of Babylon has laid siege to Jerusalem." The disaster that Ezekiel had predicted had begun. It could not be averted. The Babylonians had surrounded Jerusalem. Their armies were pressing home the siege. That day marked the end of the first phase of Ezekiel's ministry. He had been given the task of warning the Israelites about the impending disaster, but now the disaster was upon them. What had been a prediction had become a reality. The first phase of Ezekiel's work was over. We're continuing tonight to look at Ezekiel chapter 33. In this chapter, we're learning about how the second phase of Ezekiel's ministry began. We've already looked at the first part of this chapter, but we'll read it again. "The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, speak to your people and say to them, if I bring the sword upon a land and the people of the land take a man from among them and make him their watchman, and if he sees the sword coming upon the land and blows the trumpet and warns the people, then if anyone who hears the sound of the trumpet does not take warning and the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But if he had taken warning, he would have saved his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, so that the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any one of them, that person is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at the watchman's hand." This was how the second phase of Ezekiel's ministry began. God's word came to him, and God gave to him a parable, which he was to pass on to his people, the Israelites. It was a very simple parable. The Lord talks about a situation where a country is invaded by a foreign army. The people of that country, the people in every city, know that they are in danger. And so the people in a particular city appoint a man to be their watchman. They give him the task of watching out so that they know if enemy troops are approaching the city. He must stand there on the ramparts, he must look out, and if he sees any sign of approaching danger, he must blow the trumpet. And then when the people in that city hear the sound of that trumpet, then it's for them to take action to safeguard themselves. If they don't, if they ignore the warning of the watchman, well then, they will perish, because they will be overtaken by the invaders, and it will be their fault. The watchman sounded the warning, they ignored it. And God will not hold the watchman responsible. It will be entirely their fault if the watchman sounds the warning and they don't pay attention to it. But if the watchman fails to sound the warning, for whatever reason, and if the result is that the people of that city or any one of them perishes, then God will hold the watchman responsible. And the blood of those who perish will be on his hands. The Lord spells out this parable to Ezekiel. And then he tells Ezekiel that he must spell it out to the people. But he doesn't leave it at that. The Lord makes it plain what this parable signifies. Verse 7. So you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. There's the interpretation of the parable. The watchman is Ezekiel himself. And the city that he must guard is the body of the Israelites, the remnant of the nation, those who have survived the siege and destruction of Jerusalem. Ezekiel bears responsibility for them. The fact is that they haven't yet repented. The fact is that there are further judgments on the way. And it's for Ezekiel to warn them about the further judgments that are on the way. Like a watchman blowing the trumpet, he must make his voice ring out. And he must make sure that these people know that they're in danger. He must warn them of what God is planning to do. If he does that faithfully, and if they ignore his warnings, at least he has fulfilled his responsibility. The Lord will not hold him responsible for the disasters that will come upon these people. If he sounds his warnings and the people ignore him, then the responsibility is theirs. But if Ezekiel fails to warn them, again, their blood will be on his hands. Ezekiel has been their watchman all along. All through the first phase of his ministry, Ezekiel has been sounding out the warnings. But now the Lord gives him this solemn charge. You must continue to act as my watchman. And something further. There's going to be a new dimension in Ezekiel's work as a watchman. We saw in the parable that it's the people themselves who appoint the watchman. It's the people who say to a man, we want you to watch on our behalf. In this new phase of Ezekiel's ministry, it won't only be the Lord who will recognize that Ezekiel is the watchman. The people themselves will. They've discovered that Ezekiel is a true prophet. They've discovered that the things he predicts do come to pass. They can't avoid the conclusion now that Ezekiel really is a spokesman for the Lord. And so they're going to turn to Ezekiel and they're going to say, all right, you preach to us. You warn us. If we need to hear messages, warnings from God, well, please pass them on to us. Ezekiel's got a double responsibility now. The Lord has called him to be their watchman. But they themselves have said that they are willing to have him as their watchman. They themselves are asking him to speak to them. That's going to be the pattern for this new phase of Ezekiel's ministry. The parable is there to warn the people. Ezekiel must speak it to them. They are being warned that if they fail to listen to Ezekiel now, then they will certainly bring ruin upon themselves. But the parable is also there for Ezekiel himself. If you fail to warn these people, Ezekiel, I will hold you responsible. Now, we asked the question last time, what sort of attitude, what sort of state of mind will Ezekiel find in the people when he starts to speak to them? We've entered a new phase. They've gone through the experience of the siege and of the disaster and when Jerusalem fell. How does that affect them? They're saying, we're ready to listen to you, Ezekiel. What's it going to be like when Ezekiel does start speaking to them? What sort of state of mind will he find them in? What sort of response will he get from them? That's what we're going to see in the whole of the rest of this chapter. We're going to see four different ways in which people will react to Ezekiel and his proclamation, his warning, his trumpet blowing. They've invited him to be the watchman. They're asking him to give them warnings. They're saying to him, if the Lord has a message for us, please pass it on to us. But how are they going to react to the messages that Ezekiel does bring to them? As I say, four reactions we see in this chapter. Firstly, in verses 10 to 11. And you, son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus have you said. So he's going to go on to quote what the Israelites themselves are saying. Surely our transgressions and our sins are upon us. And we rot away because of them. How then can we live? It seems that their attitude, their outlook, has been changed radically by the disaster that's come upon them, by the judgment that God's brought upon them. Here you've got people who are willing at last to confess that they are sinners. Our transgressions, our sins are upon us. Here are people who are willing to recognize that they're in a corrupt and rotten state. We rot away because of our sins. Here are people, you would say, who are showing, recognizing that they are guilty and that they need to be saved. How then can we live? They say. Well, what has Ezekiel got to say to people who talk like that? Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? Here they are, confessing that they're sinners. Here they are, acknowledging that they are rotting away in their sins. And yet, they've not turned from their sins. They're continuing in their sins. And do you know what they're saying? They're saying, it's too late. They're saying, God isn't willing to save us from our sins. How can we live? It's impossible for us to be restored. It's impossible for us to be brought back from the state we're in. Our situation is hopeless. It's too late for us. And they're using that as an excuse. Instead of settling to the work of repenting, instead of crying out to God to rescue them, they're saying, oh, we've left it too late. If God had saved us 6 months ago, if God had saved us 5 years ago, if God had saved us 10 years ago, it would be different. But he failed to do that. Really, we're stuck in this situation. We're sentenced to death and there's no hope for us. How then can we live? What were they really saying? They were saying, God is not willing. God isn't willing to save us. God isn't willing to lift us out of this dreadful situation we're in. Ezekiel says, it's not true. As I live, declares the Lord God, I've got no pleasure in the death of the wicked. My delight is when the wicked turns from his way and lives. I want you to live, says God. I want you to have new life. I want you to be forgiven. I want you to be saved. So turn. Turn back from your evil ways. Stop saying it's too late. Stop saying it's impossible. This God is willing to save you, whatever has happened in the past, whatever sins you've committed, whatever ruin has come upon you. God is willing to save you. It's what he longs to do. It's what he delights in doing. If you die, O house of Israel, it won't be because God was unwilling to save you. There was only one problem with these people. For all their talk about how ashamed they were of their sins, for all their moaning about what a dreadful state they were in, they weren't willing. They weren't willing to turn back to God. They weren't willing to repent. They weren't willing to seek forgiveness and peace. It's one thing for a person to say, oh, I'm a dreadful sinner. Oh, if only there were a way for me to be saved. Oh, if only I could be changed. It's one thing to say that. It's another thing to get down on your knees before God and say, save me, I'm willing to turn from my sins now, so you save me. This isn't only in the Old Testament, is it? It's there in the New Testament. Paul says, I'm an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And I'm sent to sinful people to beg them in Christ's name to turn and be forgiven. Isn't that extraordinary that the Lord Jesus himself begs sinners to turn and be saved? It's not just that he commands it. The Lord Jesus, if you could see him with your eyes standing here tonight, would be saying to every sinful person, please, please, come to me. I want so much to save you. I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I long that the wicked should turn from his way and live. You can have life. Every one of you, you can have life. The sins that are killing your soul, the sins that have brought God's judgment upon you, the sins that have spoiled your whole existence, they can be wiped away. Jesus Christ is willing to do it. Don't say it's too late. And don't say that God is not willing to save you. God is more than willing to save you. God is longing to save you. So turn. Tonight. Just tell him. Tell him, yes, I'm willing. These people, sadly, listened to Ezekiel's warnings. And they said, oh, we're dreadful sinners. But they wouldn't actually turn. That was the first response. They said, God is not willing to save us. What was the second reaction, the second response that Ezekiel must expect to his preaching? And you, son of man, say to your people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him when he transgresses. And as for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall by it when he turns from his wickedness. And the righteous shall not be able to live by his righteousness when he sins. Though I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, yet if he trusts in his righteousness and does injustice, none of his righteous deeds shall be remembered, but in his injustice that he's done, he shall die. Again, though I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, yet if he turns from his sin and does what is just and right, if the wicked restores the pledge and gives back what he's taken by robbery and walks in the statutes of life, not doing injustice, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of the sins that he's committed shall be remembered against him. He has done what is just and right. He shall surely live. The Lord spells out through Ezekiel the principles on which he's going to deal with people. He says, a man may live an outwardly righteous life for many years. And then he turns away from that and he embraces wickedness. Well then, the Lord will bring judgment on him. He'll die. He'll be punished. And on the other side, you have a man who has lived a life of great wickedness for many years. And then he turns. He repents. He embraces God's ways. And the Lord will pardon him. All the years of wickedness will be cancelled out. A man, and then he repeats the same thing again. He says, a man has been living It seems a righteous life. But then he starts getting confident and cocksure and complacent. And he says, well, I'm such a righteous man now, I can afford to do some wicked things. And so he turns to wickedness. Well, the Lord says, all those years that he's kept himself straight will count for nothing. He'll die under the judgment of God. But on the other side, a man who's been living a thoroughly wicked life, who's been doing the most wicked things imaginable, has only to turn, back to God, to turn away from his sins, and he'll live. If the wicked man restores the pledge, if he gives back what he's taken by robber, if he walks in the statutes of life, not doing injustice, if there's real repentance, if there's a putting away of sin, then however many years he's lived in that state of wickedness, he'll immediately be forgiven and restored and be given the gift of life. Those are the principles that Ezekiel has to preach. It's a summons to people on the one side who think they're righteous, that they can't afford to turn away. And on the other side, it's a great assurance to people who have lived lives of utter wickedness that it's not too late. It's not too late to turn and be forgiven. How do people respond? Verse 17, yet your people say, the way of the Lord is not just. The word that's translated just there is perhaps not exactly the right word. It's certainly got something of that flavour. The people say, it doesn't seem fair. The people say, it all seems very puzzling. They say, I can't quite make out what you're saying, Ezekiel. I mean, surely that can't be right, can it? That all those years of righteousness can be outweighed by sins at the end of a person's life, and that all those years of wickedness can be outweighed just by repenting at the end of your life. I mean, this all seems very strange, very confusing. We don't get it, Ezekiel. God's ways are so puzzling. Listen, says Ezekiel, your people say the way of the Lord is not just. It's their own way that's not just. When the righteous turns from his righteousness and does injustice, he shall die for it. And when the wicked turns from his wickedness and does what is just and right, he shall live by them. Yet you say the way of the Lord is not clear to understand, O house of Israel. Ezekiel says there is nothing complicated about this. There is nothing difficult to understand. It's as simple as this. If you turn from your wicked ways, if you turn to God, you will be forgiven and saved. These people are saying to Ezekiel, oh, bring us God's message. And so Ezekiel does. He brings them God's message. And immediately they start saying, it all seems very complicated. It all seems very difficult to understand. It's all very puzzling. It's not puzzling at all. It's just that they don't want to repent. Ezekiel said to them, it's as simple as the nose on your face. It's as clear as the nose on your face. It's that simple to understand. If you repent, you will live. Please don't tell me that the message of the Bible is difficult to understand. Please don't tell me that it's a hard thing to grasp what God's message to you is. It's the simplest message in the world. You are a sinner. You have offended God. Your life has brought, your life is a life that deserves God's punishment. But if you turn to God through Jesus Christ, you will be forgiven. End of matter. What's hard to understand? They're saying, oh, but I don't get it. I don't see how that can be fair. I don't see how that can be right. I don't see how God can work in that way. Ezekiel says, you don't need to understand anything more. Just understand this. If you turn now, you will be forgiven and saved. Well, I can say the same thing to every person here. Jesus Christ has done all the hard bit. He's gone to the cross. He's paid the price for sinners to be forgiven. Now all you need to do is to turn, to go back to God saying, I want to be forgiven. I want to be saved from my sins. If you turn, you'll be saved. Nothing complicated. Nothing difficult to understand. That's the second response. The people who say, God's ways are so puzzling, and until we understand them, we can't repent. Ezekiel says, nonsense. God's ways are perfectly simple. Verse 21, in the 12th year of our exile, in the 10th month, on the 5th day of the month, a fugitive from Jerusalem came to me and said, the city, Jerusalem, has been struck down. Now the hand of the Lord had been upon me the evening before the fugitive came. He had opened my mouth by the time the man came to me in the morning. So my mouth was opened and I was no longer mute. Ezekiel had been going through another of these strange periods when he wasn't allowed to speak at all. But now the news comes from Jerusalem, or the news comes that Jerusalem has actually fallen. And the Lord opens his mouth to speak another word, another message. And this was the message, verse 23. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, the inhabitants of these waste places in the land of Israel keep saying, Abraham was only one man, yet he got possession of the land. But we are many. The land is surely given to us to possess. The Babylonians had come to the land of Israel. They'd sacked many of the cities. They'd destroyed Jerusalem. They dragged off lots and lots of people into exile. But there were some survivors. There were people who were living in remote spots and who had survived the Babylonian invasion. They're called in verse 24 the inhabitants of these waste places in the land of Israel. And do you know what these people were saying? They were saying, well, we are just like Abraham was. Abraham was only one man, and yet he was promised the whole land of Canaan. And God's done the same thing for us. He's taken away all these other people. He's taken them off into exile so that we can have the whole land to ourselves and so that we can enjoy it. Once the Babylonians have gone back to Babylon, and once they've taken away all the wicked people with them, then we'll be left with all the benefits of this land for ourselves. What were they really saying? They were saying that God is actually signalling his approval of us. They've seen the disaster that have fallen on other people, and instead of saying,
So that's a warning to us.
Instead, they're saying the fact that the disaster didn't come on us as well proves that we are God's favoured ones. We're the ones who have God's approval. God has taken away the land from the wicked people. The very fact that we've been left here proves that we are the righteous people. Listen, verse 25. Say to them, thus says the Lord God, you eat flesh with the blood, and lift up your eyes to your idols, and shed blood, shall you then possess the land? You rely on the sword. You commit abominations. Each of you defiles his neighbor's wife. Shall you then possess the land? Say this to them. Thus says the Lord God, as I live, surely those who are in the waste places shall fall by the sword. And whoever is in the open field I will give to the beasts to be devoured. And those who are in strongholds and in caves shall die by pestilence. And I will make the land a total desolation and a waste. And her proud might shall come to an end, and the mountains of Israel shall be so desolate that none will pass through. And then you'll know that I am the Lord, when I've made the land a desolation and a waste because of all their abominations that they've committed. Here are people who hear all Ezekiel's warnings. Here are people even who have seen the magnitude of the disaster, the judgment, and instead of saying, God has allowed us one more chance. We must turn from our sins now. Instead, they say, oh, God's obviously on our side. Otherwise, we'd have perished with everybody else. The Lord says, no. If you don't turn from your sins, and he lists them out, then you, the same disaster that's fallen on others, will fall on you. Again, we get this in other parts of the Bible, don't we? People who reason in just the same way. Do you remember in the Gospels? Do you remember a group of people who are all telling one another excitedly the news about a group of Galileans who were slaughtered by Pilate, the Roman governor. And they're all shaking their heads and saying, oh, they must have been outstandingly wicked people. And that made them feel good. You know, God's brought judgment on them. Again, there'd been an episode where a tower, a famous tower, the Tower of Siloam, had collapsed and crushed lots of people. And again, there were other people who said, well, you know, it proves God's judgment was on them, but nothing like that has happened to us. Therefore, we must be different. We must be the people who have got God's approval. The Lord Jesus said, look, the disasters that have happened to others are not sent to reassure you that you're okay. They're sent to warn you. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Ezekiel had warned the Israelites that disaster was coming. Some folks seemed so far to have escaped it. But that surely means that they must be more urgent about turning and repenting and seeking God's forgiveness. So we've had people who say God is unwilling to save us. And we've had people who say God's ways are so puzzling that, you know, that lets us off the hook. And you've got people who are saying, well, God is actually signalling his approval of us. We've got one last group of people. And we can read them about them in verses 30 to 33. As for you, son of man, your people who talk together about you by the walls and at the doors of the houses, they say to one another, each to his brother, come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. They're in Babylon, and there were going to be lots of Israelites who would be saying to one another, oh, let's go and listen to Ezekiel preaching God's word this evening. We know Ezekiel gets messages from God, and we've asked him to pass on the messages to us. So let's go and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. And they do come to you as people come. And they sit before you as my people. And they hear what you say. Ezekiel was going to have a regular congregation. There were people who loved to listen to him preaching. And they would encourage one another. And they'd make an outing of it. Let's go and hear Ezekiel's message. They'd sit there and listen to him as he preached. They hear what you say, but they will not do it. For with lustful talk in their mouths they act. Their heart is set on their gain. Oh, they're willing to listen to Ezekiel, but their hearts haven't been changed, and they're not really listening to his calls for repentance. They don't think in those terms. Behold, you are to them like one who sings lustful songs, love songs, with a beautiful voice, and plays well on an instrument, for they hear what you say, but they will not do it. There were people who went to hear Ezekiel preach the same way you would go to hear a great singer sing. They really enjoyed it. They went and they listened to Ezekiel, and they said, oh, isn't he preaching well tonight? Oh, wasn't that a lovely image he used? Oh, wasn't that fascinating? What, in the same way that you listen to a singer and admire her technique and her style, they listened to Ezekiel and they admired, they enjoyed his preaching. But it never crossed their minds that they were supposed to do anything about it. Week after week they would come back and listen to him and say, oh, what a wonderful preacher he is. But they would never actually put into practice what he did. If you go to hear a singer, well, you don't actually expect to have to do anything about it, do you? If you'd gone to hear the Beatles, this first example that comes to my mind, and you had heard Paul McCartney crooning, "I Wanna Hold Your Hand," you didn't think, did you, that you were supposed to jump up and rush up onto the stage to take his hand, did you? Oh, you know it's just a song. You're not expected to react to it, to respond to it, to do anything. That was the way they thought about Ezekiel. He's just putting on a great performance. They don't have to do anything. The Bible isn't given for our entertainment. And preachers, if they're real preachers, aren't there to entertain you. They're there to tell you what you must do. You must turn from your sins. You must turn to Jesus Christ the Saviour, or you will be lost. You will be ruined and miserable forever. You will experience God's anger in all its fullness poured out on you if you do not turn, if you do not go to Jesus Christ and ask him to save you. So do it. What in the end were these people saying? They were saying, God has sent Ezekiel. to give us a bit of entertainment here in Babylon, to make us feel better. No, God had sent Ezekiel to turn them from their sins, and so that their souls could be saved. Four groups of people, four responses. The people who admitted that they were sinners, but said, it's too late, we might just as well carry on in our old ways. The people who said, oh, it's all so hard to understand, so puzzling, and never did the simple thing of crying out to God to save them. The people who said, God's given us the land for ourselves now, he must be on our side, and failed to take warning from what had happened to others. And the people who said, let's go and listen to Ezekiel preaching. He's a great preacher, you know, but never did what he said. Four responses. Poor Ezekiel. Poor Ezekiel. Four groups of people who all said, we're willing to listen to Ezekiel, but weren't willing to turn from their sins and to be saved. God wants people to be saved. And I want people to be saved. I want to hear youngsters in this congregation. And I want to hear old people in this congregation. I want to hear people in between saying, I'm going to turn to God. I'm going to turn to Jesus Christ, the only Saviour. I want to be rescued from my sins now. And I'm going to ask him to rescue me now. That's what I want to hear.